As you're being seated, I want you to contemplate something for me. Have you ever had something that was kind of earth-shattering in your life? Something that you have thought like in the past that, man, that changed the entire trajectory of my life, my family's life, my child's life, my marriage, that it just completely flipped it around and changed the trajectory for all of the future to come. Has anybody ever had one of those moments in your life? I know that I have. I hope that you have. But when you look back over our nation, we've had earth-shattering moments in our nation that have caused heartache, that have caused pain, that have caused suffering. Natural disasters come and they cause the trajectory of people's future forever, right? This happened, you know, this past week. With Hurricane Laura coming through, and we are active, I want you to know, as a church family, that we are active in helping and assisting aid that is going on, taking place right now down there. Listen, we have already deployed our natural disaster trailer, our disaster relief trailer. We have deployed that along with Texas Baptist Men in partnership with them, and they are down there working right now, and so they need our prayers, and they need our support. And so what we have elected to do in order to help all of the efforts taking place down there along the coast of Louisiana and other places, what we are doing is we are just collecting donations financially. We're not collecting any type of items, because what we have learned is that sometimes they make them down there, sometimes they don't, and we want to be the best steward possible with your resources. And so we have men in place and ladies in place already there who we are funding the projects taking place so that they can get the supplies they need, they can get the water that they need, and they can get whatever is needed for the communities down there. So if you would like to give to that, if you would like to participate financially, or if you would like to participate in the efforts, you can contact, as far as getting involved with those efforts, you can contact Dale Pond or Jason Smith with our missions team, or you can give financially by just designating your gift, GABC Disaster Relief, okay? And if you get something close, we'll know what you mean, all right? Either that or it just goes to a pot somewhere. I'm just kidding, all right? But that's how you can participate in what's going on. But, you know, thinking through earth-shattering moments, not only was this past week, but, you know, I think one of the most earth-shattering moments for America, we could probably name many, but especially in order for the United States to exist, happened on April 18th of 1775. If you recall the events taking place, I mean, already there have been just some chaos ensuing, happening within the colonies as far as not having the correct oversight from the king of what was felt at that time. And basically what was coming about was a war. I mean, this is what was really happening underneath the surface, where we had men and women who were ready to fight the Revolutionary War. But if you remember on April 18th of 1775, if you reach way back into your third grade history lessons, that on that day, that's when the British troops, not only did they show up in Boston, but on April 18th of 75, they began the trek from Boston down to Concord. The reason why they were going down there is because they were going to seize all of the weapons, all of the military-grade items down there. They were going to seize those things that the colonists really began collecting there in Concord. But on their way down, they were met by about 70 Minutemen in Lexington, Massachusetts. This happened on April 19th of 1775. The next day, they met these 70 Minutemen, and there in Lexington, which some claim happened on the doorsteps of a church right there, the Church of Christ in Lexington, that on that day, that is when the Revolutionary War began. Because if you remember, chaos was abounding. There was commotion. There was a bunch of ruckus taking place. And someone fired a shot. Someone fired a shot. And not only that, but then it made the other, the opposing team, begin to fire back. And so some people claim that no one really knows who fired the first shot, but there, because it happened at the Church of Christ there in Lexington, the pastor was there, okay? And listen, you can trust every pastor, right? Okay, but he was there. His name is Jonas Clark. And Jonas Clark claims to be an eyewitness to the account of what took place there in Lexington. And he says that it was the British that fired first, all right? So there you've heard it, case closed, all right? But what happened from there is, of course, they continued their march down to Concord. And many lives were killed because of what happened. But because of that day, it is known as the shot heard around the world. Ralph Waldo Emerson, he wrote that in 1837 in the Concord Hymn. And he said this, he said, by the rude bridge that arched the flood, their flag to April's breeze unfurled. Here once the embattled farmers stood and fired the shot heard round the world. Listen, that phrase came to fruition when Emerson wrote that. But what came out of this, that shot that was heard around the world, that shot came the freedom for many. Because after the war, they were now freed people. And so freedom came from this one shot that was heard around the world. But what we see in John chapter 19 is we don't see a shot heard around the world, but we do hear the word that was heard around the world. And not only did that shot give freedom, but this one word did not just give the freedom for America, did not just give the freedom for one geographical location, but the one word, this one word that was heard around the world by Jesus Christ himself gave the freedom and the ransom for many globally. And not just for one time, not some type of temporal freedom, but rather this is an eternal freedom that came from this one word. And so let's read about this one word and what it says. If you can, stand with me and let's read together John chapter 19. And what we'll see in John chapter 19, we are looking specifically in 28 through 30, and it says this. It says, after this, when Jesus knew that everything was now finished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, he said, I'm thirsty. A jar full of sour wine was sitting there. So they fixed a sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it up to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. Then bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we ask now, Father, that you would speak to us. Father, that you, by your Spirit, would take your word and apply it to each of our hearts. Those that are in the room, those who are listening online, Father, we ask that you speak to us. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray, amen. So here is the one word. It's three words in the English, but one word in Greek. It is tetelestai. It is finished. Tetelestai. This is the word that was heard around the world. The ancient Greeks long ago, they bragged about being able to say so much with so few words. You know, me being a Georgia redneck, I'm kind of the opposite. I say so little with so many words, all right? But the Lord's working that out, all right? But this is what they boast about, that they can say so much with so little words, so much that they claim that they could give an ocean of meaning in a drop of language. And this is exactly what Jesus did with saying tetelestai, one word, but profound in all of its eternity. And this is what we see Jesus crying from the cross, Jesus exclaiming from the cross as moments of his final breaths were taken. And Jesus hanging there on Calvary, he says, so that everyone could hear, tetelestai. All right, so we understand this means it is finished, but we have to ask a question, and this kind of prompts us to ask the question, okay, if Jesus is saying it is finished, then what is finished? What is it that is finished? And the first thing that we see is that Jesus' suffering was over. I mean, we don't have to belabor this, but we understand, working up to this account already, what Jesus has been going through. That he has been suffering many things, that a Roman crucifixion is the greatest suffering that someone could have physically. The torment, the agony, the pain that he was experiencing, we know about this. But there is also an anticipated suffering. We see that Jesus anticipated his suffering. All right, now, I don't know about you, but for me growing up, I actually got into trouble every now and then. I know that that's hard for you to believe, all right? But I did have a rebellious heart at one time, but that was fixed with my mom's backhand, okay? But one day, I was with my mom, with my sister, my older sister, and somehow I always received the blame. Okay, if she's listening, I'm innocent, all right? But anyways, we were with my mom, and we were at Winn-Dixie. Who knows about Winn-Dixie? Anybody? Yeah. Listen, Winn-Dixie is one of them old school places where the discipleship took place in Winn-Dixie, okay, people? All right, but we were in Winn-Dixie, and I pushed one too many buttons on that day. All right, I went way too far on several occasions. Couldn't tell you exactly what I did, but I was probably 8 years old, maybe 7 years old. And I remember my mama looking at me. She turned, you know exactly what I'm talking about, and only a way that a mama can, and she said, "You are getting a spanking when we get home." Boy, that sucked the life out of that rebellion. You know what I'm saying? I mean, so immediately I knew, because what mama said, mama did, okay? So I knew that as soon as we got home, that I was going to get a spanking. And not only that, but if it was severe enough, and I'm contemplating in my head, like, okay, is this severe enough that when my dad gets home, am I going to get a second round, okay? Because that is potential. And so I remember driving home, or riding home. I wasn't driving at 8, I don't think. But I remember riding home, and in the back seat of the car, all I could think about, man, I'm about to get it when I get home. I mean, it really weighs on you, this anticipated suffering. I mean, just imagine, though, with Christ. I mean, he knew what was coming. He knew what was ahead of him. Psalm 88, 15 even tells us this. It says in Psalm chapter 88, it says, "From my youth I have been suffering and near death." In other translations, it says that I have known my death since my youth. Okay, and so what we need to understand is that Jesus has always understood his purpose of being here on earth. He has always understood that there will be a day that he will suffer in this way. You're talking about anticipating suffering. I mean, can you imagine telling a young child and saying, "Hey, listen, I know you're young right now, but when you turn 33, you are going to die. And not only are you going to die, but you are going to die in the worst way possible, that you are going to experience suffering like you cannot even imagine. And not only are you going to experience the suffering of a Roman crucifixion, not only are you going to deal with it in that way, but God's wrath is going to bear down on you." Jesus was carrying a weight with him. He knew what was ahead of him, but when he said, "Tetelestai," on the cross, that anticipated suffering has come to fruition and is now ending. But we also see with Jesus, we see the physical and spiritual suffering ending. Okay, so not only the anticipated suffering, but the physical and spiritual side as well. And this is exactly what we see from Jesus on the cross, that the physical pain that he is enduring on our behalf is coming to a close. The spiritual suffering that Jesus is enduring on your behalf and on my behalf is coming to an end on the cross. And we see this, I mean, even in 1 Peter chapter 2, this is what it says. It says, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that, having died to sins, we might live for righteousness." But what does it say? It says, "By his wounds you have been healed." by his wounds, by his suffering, by his agony, by his pain, you have been healed. And fulfilling Psalm chapter 22, verse 1, I mean, Jesus cries out to give us an idea of the spiritual suffering. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because of what 1 Peter just taught us, because he bore the sins of many, that he bore your sins, he bore my sins, and now a holy God cannot look on his own beloved son because of the sins that he is carrying on our behalf. And it's because of that that God's wrath poured out on him so that you may have an opportunity to not have to experience the same thing. This is what we see. But Jesus had suffered that spiritual separation. He suffered the death so that you and I don't have to. And he said, tetelestai, it is finished. It is finished. But we also see, number two, what else was finished? We see that Satan's power was destroyed. Satan's power was destroyed. Listen, the promise of Satan's downfall is nothing new to the cross, okay? This was coming. I mean, and all of creation knew it. Jesus knew it. God's people knew it because all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, as soon as the rebellion took place with Adam and Eve, as soon as sin entered humanity, as soon as sin entered the world, there was a promise that was made to Adam and Eve. And we see it in Genesis 3:15. It says this, it says, I will put hostility between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head and you will strike his heel. Okay, so there on the edge of the Garden of Eden, God vowed that the daughter of Eve would one day bear a greater Adam. That there is a greater Adam that is coming to free the world of the bondage that you have now entered into. And this is the promise that God gave his people. And this promise was fulfilled with Jesus on the cross. At the moment where Jesus said, tetelestai, I know we have to be certain that Satan could remember the words that was given to him by God. The promise that was given to him that you will be crushed. There is a greater Adam that is coming and you will be crushed. And you know that all demons shuddered at that one word, that all of the demons must have known, okay, this is it. This is the finality of what Jesus has come to do. And once and for all, the power of Satan was destroyed. There's this picture called Satan's Checkmate. It's going to be here on the screen, but it's nicknamed Satan's Checkmate because you have this young man who is seen playing chess with Satan on the left. All right, I know that Satan looks like maybe a kitty cat or something, but just go with me, okay? All right? Because the picture is actually really powerful in this moment. I mean, the young man looks absolutely defeated. I mean, even the angel is giving it away as if, hey, you have no more moves left. Checkmate is evident. And Satan is almost even grinning. You can almost hear the evil laugh. You know, if Disney put this together, you would definitely hear that evil, wicked laugh. And he has no more turns. He has nothing left. Well, what's interesting is that later, a couple years later, in 1858, a man named Paul Morphy, he was going through an exhibit, and he saw this. Paul Morphy was the world chess champion. He was considered a chess master. And so as he's going through this art gallery, he comes upon this painting and he's looking at it because it catches his attention because it's chess involved. And he is looking at the pieces. He's looking at how everything is lined up. And he says, he tells the person, the host, he says, I can win. This man, the young man is not over. It's not done. It's not finished. I could win this game. Well, the host is saying, no, 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 there's no way you could do that. I mean, it's already checkmate. And so what did they do? Well, Paul Morphy, he took a board and he set it up with the identical pieces here, set it up in the same way, and then he played four other chess champions and he defeated every single one of them. Now, here's the moral of the story. Satan will always think that he has the last move. Satan, the enemy, will always think that he has the last say, the last move in your life and in my life. But Jesus proves that Satan will never have the last voice. He will never have the last move. He will never have the last word, because Jesus Christ is king over all. He has authority over all. All the powers in all of the universe, Jesus reigns supreme. We just sang about it. We said that there is no one like you. There is no rival to the name of Jesus. God has no rival, especially Satan. He was defeated at the moment that Jesus said, "Tetelestai." That means that Satan's rule, Satan's dominion has come to an end. That Jesus has the final say. Listen, I don't know what you walk into this church with. I don't know what burden you are carrying. I don't know what anxieties are keeping you up late. I don't know what worries are driving you toward depression. I don't know what type of restoration needs to take place in your marriage. I don't know what type of restoration needs to take place between you and maybe one of your kids, a child of yours, maybe a child that has gone wayward. I don't know what type of restoration needs to take place, but I do know the gospel of Jesus Christ that says, "Tetelestai," it is finished. According to his will, according to his timing, according to his purpose, the enemy does not have the last move in your life. The relationship is not too far gone. Your marriage is not over, because Satan does not rule you. He does not rule over you. And Jesus has the final say. When he says "Tetelestai," there is a greater impact than just this one moment on the cross. This is for all of eternity, that the powers of Satan will not overrule you, your family, or any relationship that you have. Jesus has the final word. But there are so many times that we think we're backed in a corner, that we have no hope, that we have no way out. Can I just remind you and remind myself, that is a lie from hell. Do not hold on to that lie. Remember the words of the cross, this one word, "Tetelestai." Whisper that every time you feel defeated, every time you think you have no hope. "Tetelestai." Nope, Jesus is greater. Hang on to that. But not only do we see that, but we see that our salvation is complete. Our salvation is complete, because here's the point where Jesus is heading with this word. Is that no longer are you having to manufacture your own salvation. No longer are you having to work for your approval before God. No longer are you trying to please God to make him like you or love you or anything like that. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, I promise you, he loves you with a complete love. He loves you with a complete knowledge of all that you are. And this is a good promise. Listen to what Hebrews chapter 9 says. Starting in verse 24, it says, "For Christ did not enter a sanctuary made with hands, only a model of the true one, but into heaven itself, so that he might now appear in the presence of God for us. He did not do this to offer himself many times, as the high priest enters the sanctuary yearly with the blood of another. Otherwise, he would have had to suffer yearly with the blood many times since the foundation of the world. But now he has appeared one time at the end of the ages for the removal of sin by the sacrifice of himself." You know what he's saying? He's saying, listen, the old Levitical way of doing sacrifices, the sacrificial system, is now complete. The spotless lamb, the unblemished lamb that everyone has to search for and look for, he is now here, and he has now taken that to fruition, that he is the final atonement, that he is the completion of your salvation and my salvation. Jonathan Edwards says this. He says, "Though millions of sacrifices had been offered, yet nothing was done to purchase redemption before Christ's incarnation. So nothing was done after his resurrection to purchase redemption for men, nor will there be anything more done to all eternity. You know what he is saying? He's saying that once and for all, it is finally complete. It is finally over. Tetelestai means it is finished. That no longer do you have to work for your salvation or earn your salvation. You cannot do it. You can only trust in Jesus. This past week, I was meeting with some friends of mine, and we meet every so often to pray together. And one of the men shared a story about when he was younger in business, they had a business dinner meeting with, you know, eight or nine other guys. And then one of them, and keep in mind, he was young, okay, getting started in business. So what that means is he has no money, okay? But at the end of the meal, as soon as it was over, one of the guys looked over to him and he said, "Hey, you got the tab tonight." Okay, keep in mind, this is before, I don't want to age this guy because I know who he is, all right? But this was back in the 50s, all right? So this is before you had just business credit cards. This is before all of that you could, you know, cover yourself quickly even though you have no money, okay? Who's been there? Okay, I'm sorry, I have. All right, but he had absolutely nothing. It was either cash or nothing. Well, he knew he had no way to pay for this meal. He had no way to take care of it. And all of these guys, they're looking to him to take care of it. Everyone, the check comes. He's sweating, I'm sure. He's worried. I know that he is concerned about it. And then all of a sudden, knowing that he could not flip this bill, all of a sudden somebody just taps him on the leg under the table and hands him a wad of cash, and it covered the tab, the tip, everything. Now, here's what it is, just such a simple reminder. Such a simple reminder. Tetelestai was an accounting term, an accounting word that means paid in full. Okay, this is what tetelestai ultimately means. It means paid in full. And according to Colossians 2, it says this in verse 13. It says, "And when you were dead in trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive with him and forgave us all our trespasses. He erased the certificate of debt with its obligations that was against us and opposed to us, and has taken it away by nailing it to the cross." You see, this is what Jesus ultimately does for us, because there will be a day that the tab comes to you. There will be a day that you have to deal with the debt that you owe a holy God. And there will be that time where you're standing before the Lord and you have absolutely no possible way of covering the tab. You don't have it. There's nothing that you can do. There's nothing that you can say. There's absolutely no way to accomplish what is needed to have the justice and mercy of God. But somehow, Jesus, in his mercy, he flips the bill for you. He pays that tab for you. He slips something to you. But I want to tell you that now is the time when Jesus is trying to extend this to you, and you must take it from him. Romans chapter 6 says this is a free gift of God, that whoever would trust in him would have eternal life in him. Jesus Christ, he is offering to flip your bill right now, because when the check comes, it is too late. And he says, "Trust in me." This is what Acts chapter 4 says. Acts chapter 4, verse 12, "There is salvation and no one else." No one else. "There is no other name under heaven given to people by which we must be saved." There is no other route. There is no other way except for you to trust in the Lord. Will you trust? Because when Jesus said to tetelestai, he said, "It's finished, it's over." But when you trust in him, you have the privilege of Christ to say the exact same thing, that it's over, it's finished, it's over. I have new life, I have salvation. It's finished because of you trusting in Christ. Can you say that today? Can you honestly say with Christ, "Tetelestai, it is finished"? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask in the name of Jesus that you work in us and through us. God, that you would speak to us. Father, I pray for the person that is in this room, Father, that they have never trusted in you. Jesus, will you speak to their heart right now? Will you call them to salvation? God, will you awaken their spirit? And will you save them? For us, in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.